We are beginning our study in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're physically able, why don't you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word today. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look specifically at verses 18 and 19, but let's start in 13 just for a context this morning. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, as we take some time this morning to consider your word, I pray that you would speak truth into our hearts. I thank you for each individual that is here. I thank you for the families that are represented. And I thank you for the great privilege it is for me to be able to open up your word and share with this church family that I love so much. God, we do pray for the men that in a little bit will be heading down the mountain. And I pray this last session they have together that you would speak through Pastor Ken into their hearts and into their lives. Give them great fellowship and safety as they come down the mountain and are reunited with their families. God, we thank you for the work that you've already done and the work that you want to continually do. So speak into our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we have covered much ground in this series on becoming a vertical church, of learning to connect to our Heavenly Father through the avenue of prayer. And I hope that your heart has been as stirred as mine has to really reconnect with the vehicle of prayer. What's really stirred my heart is those messages we've done on just the relationship aspect. That God entreats you and I to call Him Father. Oh, we know He is deity. We know He is God in heaven, but we're entreated to call Him Dad, to talk things over with Him and develop our relationship with Him, and how important that is. I have loved the aspects of relationship through these studies in this series. But as we wrap it up, I want to go a little beyond this morning, the relationship aspect of prayer, and look at prayer as a weapon that God has given you and I to go on the offensive in this Christian battle that we're all in. Friends, maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but we are in a battle. We are at war. And the battle is not against your wife, it's not against your husband, it's not against your kids or your coworkers or your boss or your church or your pastors or your pastors or your anyways, it's not against those people. The reality is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do have real enemies. There is a real enemy. In fact, the Bible talks about three enemies that you and I face. In this battle, we face the world as an enemy. The world has a plan to rip off your Christianity. And it is put out there every single day through TV, movies, music, billboards. You think that the world is neutral. It is not. It is not. And if there's a longing in your heart for the things of the world, man, beware. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Why? Because the world's trying to rip off your relationship with God. And Christian men and women, you need to be wise with what you put into your mind and before your eyes and into your heart, because the world is your enemy. And that would be bad enough. It would be bad enough if we had to face the world, but it doesn't stop there. We've got an enemy within. The second enemy is the flesh. Our own flesh, my own flesh, does not want to serve Christ. It wants to do my own thing and go my own way. My flesh stinks. I like that the Bible uses the word flesh, because we understand that flesh stinks. You know, when my babies were babies, those babies just have the best smell, don't they? You just put your face in them. Oh, and they smell so wonderful, these little babies, when they're brand new. Well, as my babies are growing up and now rapidly heading towards preteen years, sometimes that smell isn't so fresh anymore. Sometimes they come by and I think, oh, you need a shower. Just like your dad needs a shower. You're growing up and becoming just like me, because our flesh stinks. I mean, this morning, you had to deal with your outward flesh. You had to shower it and put soap on it and deodorant and perfume, and your mouth stinks. So you had to brush your teeth. And God is so wise. He's so wise to have our flesh stink on the outside so he doesn't have to convince us that our flesh stinks on the inside. We are wicked. Why? Because we're so focused on us. My heart is not other-centered. My heart is self-centered. It's all about me and myself. And our whole culture is this way. I mean, you go to the gym and what? There is mirrors all over the place. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. So myself can work and watch me work on myself. That's why. I like that. I like to look at myself. And then I can bust out Myself magazine and see how myself can improve myself. And then maybe I'll go to Facebook and look at pictures of myself and see what myself has written about myself. Yo soy muy importante. I stole that from somebody else, but it's such a great point, because I'm always on my mind. I'm always on my mind, and that's the problem. The world's an enemy. I'm the enemy. And then we have to face the devil. The devil, the Bible says, a being that is beyond you and I, a being that is not human. The war is not fair. And the Bible mentions all of these things. And of course, our response should be, I can't win this battle. I cannot win this warfare. And that's exactly the point. You can't on your own. And it's why Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us, you better be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, it's in him that we are strong. And he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Paul is not writing the book of Ephesians from some air-conditioned office. He's in a jail cell. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And as he looks up at the soldier, he sees six parts of his armament and says, and there's seven things that we need for battle in our Christian lives. We need the belt of truth. We need to listen to what God says about us, not what the world says about us. I need the breastplate of his righteousness, not my righteousness, his righteousness. I need the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And now that I've got all the armament on, now that I'm ready for battle, man, I've got my feet shod and I'm ready. Are you ready? Come on, can we be a little Pentecostal? I know it's first service. Man, I got my helmet on. Are we ready? Ready, that's right. I like that. Got our shield ready. Are we ready? Yeah. All right. So then what are we supposed to do? Now that helmet's on, belt on, shield on, what do? Paul says, pray. What? Pray? Is that what we're going to do today? I thought the prayer meeting was November 4th, when I'm going to be out of town. Why do we feel that way about prayer? Why? And every church I've ever been involved in, I mean, you can get a crowd for preaching, you can get a crowd for protesting, but you yell prayer meeting and people are like, oh, well, my dog needs bathing. And why is it the least important meeting in any church, it seems? Could it be because we don't understand that there is power in the avenue of prayer? That it's not simply about relationship. Oh, it is. It is, it is, it is. It's about connecting with our Father in heaven. But it is a weapon that God has given us. A weapon so much so that when Paul says, once I'm clothed for battle, my belt is on, my shield is ready, my sword is ready to go, I'm going to start this battle with the weapon of prayer. Do we understand how powerful this weapon is? If we don't, let's turn in our Bibles, little couple books to the right, to the book of James. And we see James talk about this powerful weapon of prayer. Just go to your right, get past the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Hebrews. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you've got a leather cover, it's too far. Stop. Go back. Book of James, chapter 5, verse 13. James says, is anyone among you suffering? James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them do what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James here lets us know that prayer goes beyond just connecting with our Father in heaven. There is powerful things that can come about as we employ the weapon of prayer. So what does he mention? What are a few things that prayer brings? Write them down. Pray them in. Think them through. Number one in the text, we see that prayer brings comfort. Prayer brings comfort, James chapter 5, verse 13. We all, on occasion, need comfort. We get worried. We get depressed. We get sad. I know we hide it so well, especially at church, don't we? We walk in the back doors. How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Oh, good. I'm doing so good. No, you're not, you liar. And you know it, but you put on your smiley face because that's what you think is expected of you at church. We all at times get depressed. We all at times get down. We get down and depressed over silly things, don't we? Silly things sometimes. I mean, last Monday night, how do you lose the game when you're up 24 points? How do you lose the game? I'm not even a Charger fan, and I was depressed last Monday night. How do you spend $100 million as the Dodgers and still don't get into the playoffs? Oh, you're a Dodger fan? I'm a Padre fan. Well, then you're well acquainted with depression. It's fine. You know what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm preaching on this morning. We get sad over silly things and serious things. When the boss says you're fired, when the wife says it's over, when the doctor says cancer, and we get depressed and we get down, what are we going to do? Well, the world's got a lot of options for you to do, a lot of things to take, a lot of things to try. And I'm not here trying to make any kind of statement this morning. I'm just saying, have you tried the weapon of prayer? Have you gone to the Lord? It's like we'll talk to everybody else first. Man, we're down and we call mom, we call dad, we call friends. Some of you even talk to your pets. You know you do. Come here, Rufus, I can pour out my heart to you. Do you talk to Jesus? Do you talk to the one that can actually change things? Do we, like David, when David was down, starts praying? He says, soul, why are you disquieted within me? Why are you down? And then he speaks to himself, hope in God. He's talking to his Father in heaven about what his soul needs to hear. He's employing a weapon of prayer. And listen, I need to hear this as much as you do. I'm not just preaching stuff I have down today. Oh, there's so many times I come to my wife, I'm so worried, I'm so worried. What does God say? Paul says it best in the book of Philippians. He says, be anxious for nothing. Hey, that's in the Word, gangs. That's in the Word. Be anxious for nothing. We seem to be anxious for everything. The Word says be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. And with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus. When I'm down, when I'm upset, it's time to pull out the weapon of prayer and say, God, change my heart and change my mind. And in the original language in the Greek there in verse 13, the prayer is continual. I'm to keep praying. That's what he says. And then when you're happy, sing psalms. In other words, keep being connected to God no matter what your emotional state. Some of you only cry out when you're in trouble. And you wonder why you're always in trouble. God's like, the only time Jason prays is when I turn up the fire in his life. Haven't heard from him in a week, so. How about you just keep praying? Pray when you're down and when things get good, you keep being connected to God through this weapon of prayer. Prayer brings comfort. Secondly, we see in verses 14 and 15 that prayer brings healing. Healing. We get sick. We live in a fallen world and our bodies break down. Again, what do we do? How about pulling out the weapon of prayer? And I love how the Bible states it. You're sick. What are you to do? You are to call upon the elders of the church. You are to call upon the elders of the church. I just mentioned that because not here, but in that church that I love in Texas, man, I would get in so much trouble sometimes. I would get a call a couple weeks after someone had been in the hospital. Why didn't you come and visit me? Why didn't you come around? What's wrong with you, Pastor? And I would say, I didn't know. There's 800-900 people in that church. There's 1,200-1,300 people in this church. We don't always know when everyone's sick. James says, call. He prophesies phones right here in James 5. No, that's not what he's doing. But the language, I love it. He says, call. If you're too sick, have a friend. Call. Call us. We would love to come and pray for you and anoint you with oil. We need to pray when we're sick. Does that mean we don't go to doctors and don't take medicine? No, not at all. In fact, some Bible scholars think that by the mention of let them anoint you with oil, that what James is saying is do both. I know the oil is a contact point of faith. I know it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I know all of that. But it's also was used as a medicinal value in that day. And some Bible scholars that believe that James is just saying do both. Have them anoint you with oil and have them pray for you. Take your antibiotics and take it to the Lord in prayer. What if God doesn't heal me? You know, we have such a misunderstanding sometimes about praying when it comes to healing. Some people think that God heals every time, and if you haven't been healed, it's just because of your lack of faith. Or some people believe that God doesn't heal anymore in this day and age, and so he must be talking about just spiritual healing in this passage. No, the reality we get from 1 John chapter 5, where John says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. God is going to do his perfect will. You pray in his will, he's going to answer you if it's his will. Sometimes it's his will to heal you. And sometimes, for only reasons he knows, it's not. I know I've prayed for guys with stage 3 cancer, and they have been healed instantly once I prayed for them. And I know I've prayed for myself for 24 years that I would be free from type 1 diabetes, and I still have it. You know what? God is sovereign. God is in control. Well, then why do we pray? Because you have not, because you ask not. You see, the enemy wants to get you down through depression, through sadness. He wants to get us down in sickness. And instead of just thinking there's no hope and no direction, it's time for us as a church to pull out the weapon of prayer. Because prayer brings comfort and prayer brings healing. Thirdly, prayer brings forgiveness. Another tool of the enemy is guilt. Not just fear and depression, but guilt. Because we're all sinners. Well, maybe just second service. But the reality is, no, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all do things wrong. And when we fall, old Slew is right there, isn't he? You want to open up the Bible in the morning to read and you think, what a hypocrite I am. Why am I reading the Bible? I had that attitude yesterday. I had that thought. I acted on that. Oh. And the enemy's like, yeah, you hypocrite. We come into church and we start to raise our hands and the enemy's right there. What are you doing? I saw you last week. And guilt will rip off everything good that God is wanting to do in your heart. So what do? Just take it, just bear it, hope it gets better, hope we learn not to sin anymore. Maybe. Or maybe we should realize that prayer brings forgiveness and come to the Lord and ask Him. I hope every one of you who know and love God have memorized 1 John 1:9. If you haven't, you write that down as your task this week. You memorize 1 John 1:9, one simple verse where John says, "If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." How an important weapon that verse is. That I come before the Lord when I have sinned and I confess. That word's important too, by the way. Confession, homologeo in the Greek, it means to speak the same as God. Homo meaning the same, legeo meaning to speak. I'm speaking the same as God. I'm saying, God, I agree with you. That thing I did, it was wrong. That thing I did, it didn't fulfill me like I thought it was going to. That direction I'm taking in my life, it's not working out. Lord, I agree with you. And it's so good, precious church, that we have ourselves on record agreeing with God that this thing that we've dabbled in, this thing that we've fallen into was wrong, because it will be a barrier against sin the next time. And then when the enemy comes in with guilt and condemnation, I can say, nope. I confess that sin before the Lord. I agree with God that it is no good. I don't know why He forgives me. I don't deserve His forgiveness, but His word says, I've confessed my sin. He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin. Prayer brings forgiveness, but guess what, gang? Not just for after we sin, but maybe we should pray before we sin. There's a novel concept. Instead of spending all of our time just repenting, Maybe, we should take some time before the temptation and pray, God, keep me from those things. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Did Jesus not say to His disciples, in this manner, therefore pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy as on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Precious church, Jesus told you and me, in this manner, therefore pray. That doesn't mean we got to go all, religious like some of our brothers and sisters from other wings of this thing called Christianity. But are you in this manner, therefore praying? Do you take time every day to say, God, you are God in heaven. Your will be done. Lord, your kingdom come. God, provide for me today. Help me not worry and strain, but help me come before you for my needs. God, forgive my sins and help me to forgive those that have sinned against me. And Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Do you pray that? If you don't, my question is why? Jesus said, in this manner, therefore pray. So if we're following Christ, we should in this manner, therefore pray. You see, I think we put on a show like we're so helpless sometimes in our lives. Most of you know when temptation is coming. You know when situations are arising that's going to get you to start to not trust the Lord and begin to lean on your own self. You know when there's difficulties at home. You know when you're going to be in a compromising situation oftentimes. So do you talk it over with your Father in heaven? God, I know this is coming and I want to trust you and not doubt. God, I know this situation. I'm going to see that person today and oh, that person. Help me not to smack them across the face, Lord. Oh, Lord, I know I'm going to be in this situation and there will be opportunities for sin. God, keep me far from that. Precious church, do we talk it over with Him before we even get to a point to sin? Because He is giving you a weapon of prayer. We're to come before Him when it comes for forgiveness with Him and as He says, confess your sins one to another with each other. See, that's the great thing about the body of Christ. It's why we will in just a little while have men and women up front available to pray with you. You know, Pastor Rob and I don't have a little box that we sit in and you come and whisper in our ear your deepest, darkest sins. We don't do it that way. But what we do is we have men and women up here available to pray with you, because it's great to come to the Lord and say, God, I need help with this. God, I need you to work this in my life. But it's also good to have a brother or sister that puts an arm around you and says, I'm going to pray with this with you as well. And go to people, ask for prayer. Let's employ the weapon of prayer. Prayer brings comfort. Prayer brings healing. Prayer brings forgiveness. Fourthly, prayer brings power. There's power in prayer. Isn't that what verse 16 says in James chapter 5? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Much happens when righteous men and women pray. And the example that he uses, I love it, Elijah. Elijah, who the Bible says was a man with a nature like ours. You know, Elijah comes on the scene. We don't know a lot about his background. We don't know exactly, you know, who his parents were, his upbringing, but he comes on the scene and he sets the spiritual tone for his generation. That's something I want in my life. Isn't it something that you want in your life? Now you say, yeah, but that was Elijah. He was a prophet. He was a holy man of God. I'm just an average Joe or an average Jane. Hey, don't let Satan rip you off. Elijah, the Bible says, was a man with a nature like yours. You know, so often we paint these Bible heroes like they were supermen. Like Elijah wore tights, you know, with a cape on the back that said S or E, I don't know. But, you know, Superman or Super Elijah, I don't know. But that's not true. If you've been trekking with us on our Wednesday night Bible studies, we're looking at the life of Abraham, one of the most faithful men that's ever been, most of the time. But there are also other times where he's not trusting God to provide for him in the land. He's asking his wife to say she was his sister. And this Wednesday night, we'll get to some more folly on behalf of Abraham and his family. Why does the Bible include the follies of its saints? Because you and I then can identify. Oh, I'm like that. I've got issues like that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. How so? Do you remember the classic story? I think Pastor Rob referred to it last week. There's Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. He says to the nation of Israel, hey, we got to make a decision. Either God is God or Baal is God. Why are we worshiping both? It's time to really find out who is the true God. And so he has the prophets of Baal make an altar, and he makes an altar to God. And he says, hey, call down fire from heaven. Whoever answers, he is God. And you guys know the story. The prophets are there cutting themselves, yelling, screaming, these prophets of Baal, and nothing happens. And Elijah's just mocking them. Oh, your God's sleeping. He's resting. And then he says, Lord, not for my sake, but for theirs. Would you show up? And fire from heaven comes down. And what a moment that must have been like for Elijah. Can you imagine? Then he slays the 400 prophets of Baal. And right after this great pinnacle moment of faith in his heart and in his life, the next thing we read is Queen Jezebel, that wicked queen married to King Ahab there in the north. She says, I'm going to do the same thing to you, Elijah, that you did to my prophets of Baal. Now you think Elijah would say, what? Woman, did you just see me fire from heaven? Come here, Jezebel. Crispy Jezebel. Here we go. It's not what Elijah does. He runs. He runs and he whines. Oh, Lord, I'm the only one who loves you. I'm the only one who serves you. Just kill me, God. I'm the only one around. And I love it. I love it. Now into 1 Kings chapter 19 is where this part of the story is. God tells him, Elijah, just take a nap. Just cranky baby. Just take a nap. Then he gets him up and he gives him a little food. Here, you need some food. How you feeling, Elijah? I'm still doing it. No. Back down to sleep. Another nap. Get up. A little more food. I'm trying to tell my wife that a day of napping and eating is so biblical. It's so good for us. It's in the Word, dear. It's in the Word. But God has to do this with Elijah just to get to a point where God can speak to him and say, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 that have bowed the knee to Baal. But the point is, look at the great man of God. Crying and whining in a cave. I'm the only one. Kill me. And I mention that to you because it's a lot like us, isn't it? And we have mood swings and times we don't trust the Lord and times where we just don't get it. Elijah was a man like a nature like ours. The difference, verse 17, but he prayed. You see, we think, why was he so effective? Why was he so powerful? It wasn't because he was sinless. It was because he saw the importance and the power in the weapon of prayer. Again, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now you might say, well, there it is, righteous. I'm not righteous. I believe it when the word said Elijah had struggles like me, so I don't know how he did it. But when I read in verse 16, it can't be applying to me because I am not righteous. Oh, precious one, here's what I want you to realize. You are. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ today, you are righteous. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, hey, today is the day. We can take care of this. But for most of you, you've done this. So guess what? I know you've got a long way to grow practically, but God has imparted righteousness to you. You know it's true. Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and what did God do? God declared him righteous. God imputed to him righteous. Just what happened to you and me when we realize, I can't do it on my own. I need a Savior. God, come into my heart. Come into my life. And God imputed righteousness to you. Gang, we're out of excuses. You are righteous. You have a nature just like Elijah, just like Abraham, just like David. Why were they so effective? Because they prayed. Because they prayed. You are righteous. The answer, the question is, are you fervent and effectual in your prayers? Are you effective? Do you plan out and discipline, have times of disciplined prayer in your lives? Are you fervent? Or is it just, man, sometimes at meals, sometimes in bed, sometimes when my life is going off the cliff, then I'll shoot up a prayer or two. Yeah, I think that probably rightly classifies most American Christians. We pray sometimes at meals, sometimes at bed, and sometimes in emergencies. And I hope that's not you, but if it is, I think you are missing out on so much that God has for you. You know, we read in the scriptures that God has angels available to do ministry on the behalf of his saints. We read that he has military angels. Military angels, 2 Kings chapter 19, I've referred to this story a couple times in our series on prayer, where Isaiah, there's the one I want, Isaiah and Hezekiah get on their face before the Lord and they begin to pray. They begin to cry out, Lord, save us from the Assyrians. And God shows up, sends one angel slaughters 186,000 Assyrian warriors in one night. Why? That's a military angel. But that's not just it. God also has messenger angels. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is like, Lord, what are you doing? I need direction. What's going on with my people? What's going on with my life? I just need to hear from you. And after he fasts for 21 days, God sends a messenger angel and speaks the greatest prophecy in all of the scriptures into Daniel's life as he spent time in prayer. God sends this messenger, Jesus, in the New Testament, after fasting for 40 days. God sends ministering angels to minister to him after he's endured the temptation. Seems like these guys show up after people fast and pray. Interesting. Jesus fasts for 40 days. The Bible says he's hungry. No duh. Then God sends a ministering angel to care for him and to encourage him. And we can say, well, that's Hezekiah, that's Isaiah, that's Daniel, that's Jesus. I'm just back row Bob, or that never applies to me. No, no, no. Hebrews chapter 1 says, are they not, speaking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? The writer to Hebrews says, they're available for you. You, inheritor of salvation. For me, inheritor of salvation. They're available for us. So here are these military angels and messenger angels and ministering angels, because we need him to show up and we need his word and we need comfort. But what do we normally do? Well, in just about 30 minutes or so, we'll get out and we'll go find a place to eat, and we'll gather together, us Calvary Chapel Christians who love God and love his word, and then we'll join hands and bow in prayer. And just personally, I see heaven looking down saying, what's going to happen? What do they want? Do they want to see revival break out at Vista High and Rancho High? Do they want to believe me for 500 people being saved in the next season of this ministry? Do they need my word, a message from me? Do they need ministry from me? What do my people need, these Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians? And what do? Lord, bless my turkey sandwich. And bless our fellowship as I talk about the ball scores and the favorite movie I just watched. Amen. And I just picture heaven going, ah, so much I want to do. And I tell the kids at youth camp, that's when Clarence shows up. He doesn't have any wings because he ain't going anywhere. He just pushes that military and messenger angel out of the way. And he's like, excuse me, did I hear food prayer? I'm here to bless the nachos. Bless the nachos. Bless the turkey sandwich. Amen. Oh, friends. Why do we always wait till after the tragedy to pray? Remember after 9/11? I remember this sanctuary being packed with men and women seeking God. Lord, what are you doing in our country? Remember after Columbine when people were just seeking the Lord? Why do we wait for tragedy to begin to ask God to do big things? Last thing this morning, you know, in 2 Kings chapter 2, they asked the question, speaking of Elijah, where is the God of Elijah? Where is he? How come he hasn't shown up? How come he's not doing the things he was doing in the days of Elijah? And I feel like as a church, we're continually asking similar questions. Well, how come God doesn't work like he did in the Old Testament? How come we don't get to see a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day? How come he's not parting any Red Seas in my life? Why? Where's the God of the book of Acts? I see the church and I see so much power and effectiveness in their hearts and lives. Where is the God of the New Testament? Where's the God of Elijah? Friends, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is here. He's among us. The question isn't where did God go? The question is where are all the Elijahs today? The question isn't where is the God of the Old Testament? The question is where are the Moseses that are willing to trust God even when he makes no sense at all to you? Where are the Paul the apostles who are willing when they meet God to say, God, who are you and what do you want me to do in my life? God, I just want to know you and I want to serve you all the days of my life. Where are the Elijahs that though we know we are sinners and we know we fall short, we see the importance of being fervent and effectual in our prayers, that we see the importance of the weapon of prayer. You see, I don't want to bring a big guilt sermon this morning, but I do want to challenge you. I do want to stir you up, because the reality is, it's this walk with God is either real or it's not. Like Elijah said, either God is God or he's not. And sometimes we pretend like it's somewhere in the middle. It's not somewhere in the middle. God is God. And I don't know about you, but I desperately want to see God pour out his spirit one last time before he comes back for his church. Don't you? You know, I know those of you that are older, you remember the Jesus days where it seemed like everybody and their brother loved God and wanted to get saved. I don't remember those days. I wasn't around then. I want to see a Jesus movement in my day. I want to see God pour out his spirit on North County, San Diego. I want to see God turn those public high schools and public colleges right side up for Him. And I want Calvary Vista right in the thick of that. See, I believe God's going to pour out His Spirit. And the question is if we are going to sit on the sidelines or if we are going to be right in the middle of what God is doing. And that is why, as the leadership of this church, we're asking you to participate in this week of fasting and praying. Go to the Lord and ask what that means for you and your family, what you're to fast, how you're to fast. But please don't just give intellectual assent. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Tell me how it works out. Church, let's get in the fight. Let's get in the battle. Prayer is about relationship. Amen, amen, amen. But it is also a weapon for us to get in the game and storm the gates of hell. Do you believe that's true? I hope you do. Father, we come before you today, and I thank you so much for this congregation I love with all of my heart. And God, I know that you've been stirring my heart and Pastor Rob's heart over the last few months to just even more be men of prayer, to come to you and ask that you would do great things in our midst. And we do. It'd be so silly to talk about prayer and then not pray. We ask you, Lord, as a congregation right now, would you pour out your Spirit on our country again, Lord God? God, we read of the great revivals under Finney, and we read of great revivals under Jonathan Edwards. Lord, in our generation, we want to see you revive our country. We want to see you revive our county. We want to see 400,000 men and women who don't know you and don't go to church anywhere find that you love them more than anyone else does. God, I want to pray that you want to pour out your Spirit on Vista High and Rancho High and Guajome Park and Calvary Christian. Lord, we need you so desperately to move among us. And I pray instead of getting upset that the world behaves the way it does. Oh, Lord, we get so upset at this corporation and this company for behaving like the world, but they are the world. God, change us. May your people that are called by your name humble themselves and pray. May we be revived. May we be changed. And may Calvary Chapel Vista be in the thick of the fight for this generation, for the hearts of this community. Oh, the enemy is strong and the enemy has many, many tools. So I pray we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And Lord, now that we're clothed for the battle, we would get into the battle and we would begin to pray. Do this in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, these men and women would love to pray for you. For whatever's going on in your heart and life, you're sick, we would love to pray for you. We'll extend the arm a little bit further, but we'd love to pray for you if you're sick. You're struggling with sin, we would love to pray for you that God would grant you victory. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ today. What are you waiting for? What has the world done for you? What has it provided in your life? You have a Savior who wants to crash into your darkness, but you have to respond to him. You got to run to him. How can you do it? Man, come up and get with one of these guys or gals and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to rededicate my life to Christ, if that may be. They would love to pray with you for that. Whatever's going on in your heart and life, they would love to pray. For the rest of us, let's let the Lord just take what we've heard, go from our heads to our hearts, as we worship him, as we close this service, just exalting him, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen.